and Job having a powerful testimony to his children. And we shared some thoughts that morning, asking about if you and me, like Job, are we praying for our kids? Are we striving to set a godly example for them? Are we engaged in the spiritual development of our kids? Listen, it doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't happen on accident. We've got to be engaged in their spiritual development. We know what goes on in this world and what people are taught in the school system. Listen, you've got to be involved in your children's life and praying for them and helping them develop spiritually. And we shared this thought, before your children are gone, make sure you take time to listen to them. Tell them about the Lord. Teach them with love and pray for them. Pray for them. We talked as well in some other weeks about Job's trials and Job's testimony through his trials and so on. Last week we looked at some things in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and we talked about Job's trials and why does God send trials into a person's life. And we shared a few thoughts there. Number one was that trials can prove us. They can prove what's in our heart. They can prove whether we truly love God or not. Second thought we shared was that trials can purify us. You know, God wants to use trials to purify our hearts and purify our lives and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We said as well that trials, as they purify us, can help to lead us to rewards. There's rewards for going through trials and being purified and becoming Christ-like. And then we shared this thought, that trials as correction and chastening from a loving Heavenly Father can draw us closer to Him. And that's always God's desire. When God has to chasten us, it's that we would get closer to Him. Chastening is never for the purpose of driving us away or destroying us. It's for the purpose of helping us to return to God or get closer to our Heavenly Father. Come to a place of repentance and brokenness where we can get right with our Father in heaven and draw close unto Him in the way that He wants us to. Look with me, if you would, over to Job chapter number 7. Job chapter number 7. And these are just some thoughts and things I wrote in my Bible this year as I did my devotions and reading through the book of Job. And I just pray that they would help you and help me. Job chapter 7, look down to verse 17 and 18. We understand, those of you that know the life of Job, or you've heard us talk about it, he went through some ups and downs. He certainly was strong in retaining his integrity. He didn't curse God. He didn't deny God. He didn't forsake God, even through the great trials, even though he lost all his wealth, even though all his children died in one day, even when his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die, even when he got sick in his own self and had a disease with boils all over his body, and he still remained faithful to God. He kept his faith and trust in God. But at times, as he started to be influenced by friends and so on, and all their negativity and all their criticism and all their wrong judgments saying, Job, you must have sinned. It must be that Job's punishing you. Job is like any of us. There are times where his emotions got control of him, and Satan began to, I'm sure, plant thoughts in his mind, and he got discouraged. He got depressed at times. We talked last week, gave an example of chapter 6. Of where Job, chapter 6, verse 22, where Job finally said, teach me, help me to understand my way, Lord, your way. And he was starting to come to a realization of, man, I've been complaining too much, and I just need to trust God. Well, when we come here to Job chapter 7, and verses 17 and 18, we see something else I want to share with you. The Bible says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? That's a great phrase. You know, what is man? Who are we that you, God, would choose to set your heart upon us? Who are we? We're nothing more than finite creatures, sinful men and women, and yet God still loves us. Isn't it an incredible thought that he sets his heart upon us? He loves us. You know, one of the things that Job needed to remember as he was walking through a valley, as he was going through a trial in his life, man, God loves me. Who is man? What am I, man, that you would choose to set your heart upon me? And that's a good thing for you to remember. When you go through a trial, when you go through difficulties, realize that God loves you. God's heart is set upon you. What is verse 17? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Verse 18, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. I love that second phrase as well, that thou shouldest visit him every morning. Do you know there's a God who invites you to spend time in his presence every day? There's a God up in heaven, your heavenly Father, if you're saved, who he wants to spend time with you. He's not so busy that, oh, he's just talking to pastor this morning, or he's listening to pastor this morning, or he's only listening to so-and-so today. He doesn't have time for little old me. That's not true. I'm glad to think that God has time for me. And you ought to be glad and rejoice in this thought that, you know what? God has time for me. He's got time to listen to me. He's got time to speak to me. He invites me into his presence. I can come into his presence every morning. The Bible says in Psalm 16 and verse 11 that in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When you walk in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, like we talked some about in Sunday school, listen, there's great pleasure there, and there is great joy there, even through trials of life. One of the paradoxes we said in Sunday school was how you can have joy and sorrow both. You can have sorrow, you can have difficulties of life, but yet walking in a fellowship with the Lord gives you joy. You can have difficulty, but yet also have peace. How is that possible? Through close fellowship with the Lord, spending time in his presence. Who is a man? I mean, who am I? Really? Who am I that God, the creator of this universe, sets his heart upon me and loves me? Who am I that God, who's busy holding the world all together, who's busy ruling in the affairs of kings and so on, that he actually has time for me? That if I'll get up on Monday morning and I'll open up the Word of God, read it, meditate on it, he'll speak to me. If I'll get on my knees in prayer and speak to him, he'll listen to me. He'll listen to you. He'll listen to you and to you. To you, Tony. Oh, maybe we could figure out, oh, I understand that God would have time for him, but time for me? Just a teenager? Does God... Yes, you are so significant to God, every one of you, that God has time for you. These verses encourage me. And then notice the last phrase there in verse 18. And try him every moment. And this goes back to even some things we said in the last couple weeks, but God, even through trials, may at times be trying us, testing us. What he may be doing is proving our heart, proving our faith, proving our love for him. But what he also many times does through those testings and trials is that he's going to prove to you his love. And prove to you his faithfulness as well. I like these verses. What is man? We may seem so small at times. We may think I'm so insignificant, but let me tell you something. You are significant. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? What is man that thou, that you, God, shouldest set thine heart upon him? What am I? Who am I? That God in heaven, I must be somebody pretty special. Yes, I am. You may not think I'm special, but God does. You may not think that you're special, but can I tell you something? God does. God thinks you're special this morning. And God has set his heart upon you. God loves you. Who am I that you, God, would visit me every morning? That you'd be willing to speak to me every morning? That you'd be willing to listen to my prayers. Listen, stop looking at the clock. That you'd be willing to listen to me every morning. That you'd be willing to talk to me every morning. Who am I? Well, I must be somebody pretty significant and important to God if he'll listen to me and he'll talk to me and he'll take time to me and I can spend time in his presence. It is true that God will at times magnify. He'll raise up and put us down as he sees fit. At times he may lift us up. At times we may be put down. But again, as we talked about last week, maybe it's because that putting down was necessary to humble us or break us so that we'd get closer to God. Or that our life would be purified. Why does God sometimes magnify or sometimes put us down? Again, that's one of his purposes in trials. It's true that God loves us. It's true that we can spend time in God's presence every morning, every day, every afternoon, every evening if you want to. There's never a time when he's too busy for you. It's true that God is always trying our heart, improving our heart, improving his faithfulness. Well, when we move into chapter number 8, we have another one of Job's friends. This time it's a man named Bildad. And Bildad, again, like Eliphaz, misjudges. Bildad sets himself up and decides, well, I know what's the problem. Bildad determines, I'm going to judge Job's life. I know what's wrong. Job must be a hypocrite. And here's another friend that comes along and begins to talk, and he's judging Job to be a hypocrite. You know, you acted all fair and wonderful and like you're so godly and all this. You judged other people. You helped other people. Remember what Eliphaz said too? We talked about that another week. You know, you could help others, but now what about you when you've been knocked down in a time of trial? Well, Bildad says some similar type things. Bildad is judging Job to be a hypocrite. Can I tell you something though? Bildad is wrongly judging Job. And as we've said in some of these other weeks, it's never your job or my job to put ourselves up in the place of God and look at somebody maybe going through a trial in their life, going through a difficulty in their life, and us say or us judge, well, they must have sin in their life and God is judging them. Or they must be a hypocrite and God is judging them for that. You're not God. I'm not God. No, sometimes God uses trials to break us so that he might use us in a far greater way. God has many purposes in trials. And again, it's never our place to set ourselves up as the judge and judge other people's heart and judge other people's motives. Who's the only person who knows the heart of man? God. God. Look with me at Job chapter 8. And verse number 7, Job chapter 8 and verse number 7, it says, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Now, Bildad was judging Job, determining him to be a hypocrite. But can I tell you something? What he spoke in verse 7 was true. And you know what did happen in the end of the story? Job was justified. Job was vindicated. Though in this time, God maybe had made him small. But boy, in the latter end, at the end, God was going to give him a great increase. If we read through the book of Job and we get to the end of the story, for a man who, though he had some ups and downs emotionally and battling in his mind and having struggles through it all at times, in the end, when Job proved his faithfulness to God and Satan's accusations against Job were proven false, that And Job did love God, and Job would keep his faith in God. Job would retain his integrity. Well, when it comes to the latter end, what happened? God ended up giving to Job twice as much as he ever had before. Though in the time of trial, all of Job's wealth was taken away, and one day he lost everything. God gave him twice as much cattle, and twice as much sheep, and twice as much everything as he ever had before. Though all those children were killed in one day, you know what? God gave him twice as much. They had 10 children that were now in heaven, but what happened? God gave Job and his wife 10 more children. 20 children now, twice as much. In the latter end, Job's faithfulness and faith in God and trust in God and love for God was proven to be true. You know what? I hope that would be found true in my life and in your life. That as we go through trials and difficulties, we would retain our integrity. We would keep our trust in God and our faith in God and continue living for Him. Go down to verse number 13, Job chapter 8. Verse number 13. The Bible says there, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Bildad, in making his judgments against Job and his making some accusations against Job, is just saying, yeah, God's going to show you, Job. Bildad's mentality had been, yeah, in the latter end, it's going to show. It's going to show that you're a hypocrite. Well, it didn't. It's actually the opposite. It showed that Job was a man of integrity and faith. Here he says in verse 13, this is what your life's going to end up as. Here's how your path's going to end. Here's what it's like for people that forget God and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Can I say this statement is actually a true statement? Though his friends were wrong many times in their judging and some of the things they said, there are some statements that they made that were true. That were true. So are the paths of all that forget God and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Go down to verse 20. Job chapter 8 and verse 20 to 22. He says this in opposite though, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Remember what Job 1 said about him? He's a perfect man, upright, one that fears God and eschews or hates evil. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who walked uprightly. He was a perfect man, a spiritually mature man. Well, God was going to prove it in Job's life. Bildad says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Bildad, though, understand his mentality. I know this can be a bit confusing, but Bildad is already thinking, Job, God's forsaken you. That's why you're going through all this. God's judging you. You're a hypocrite. Now it's showing you had all this before, and maybe it was just an act. Maybe it was a facade. God's punishing you now. God's judging you now. God's showing out the truth about you. Well, you know what? Bildad was judging prematurely. The end of the story hadn't been written yet. He was judging Job to be a hypocrite. And in the statements he made, thought, yeah, God is showing you. He's showing you for what you really are, what you're really worth. Can I say this? The end of the story is not written yet. Can I say this about your life and my life? The end of the story is not written yet. I don't care who would maybe try to point the finger, or who would maybe try to cast judgment, or who would maybe try to say this about you, or say this about me, or say, listen, the end of the story is not written yet. And there's still plenty of time, and there's still plenty of life, and still plenty of opportunity, that maybe even if there were things in our heart, or things in our life that are not what they ought to be, let God work in your life, and let God make those things right, and let in the end of the story, the latter end, it show what God did in your life, or how God changed you, or show your integrity. Things not right? Let God change it so that in the latter end, your life is blessed. Walking in a life of integrity, and some people maybe wrongly accuse you of not. Well, just keep on trusting God. Keep on walking God's way. Don't listen to what people like some of Job's friend did and judged wrongly. Just let the latter end, let the end of the story prove the integrity that you did have, or the character that you did have, the relationship with God that you did have, the faith in God you did have. God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. You know what? These verses here were actually true. Some of these statements were actually true, though they were thrown at Job from a man who was wrongly judging and prematurely judging. But they were actually true. And what I like about this is that the end of the story proves just how just Job was. And the kind of man of integrity that Job was. And the kind of spiritual maturity that Job did have. It was the other guy who really was needing a lot of help in this time. But Job was a man of integrity. Job was a man of faith. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 1, if you would. Just the very next book of the Bible. After Job, you'll find Psalm chapter 1. The end of this story shows what God did for Job. God will, in the end, punish the wicked. God will, in the end, reward the righteous. God will bless those that have walked in integrity, those that have loved God, those that have lived with faith in God and trust in God. And the end of Job's life proved what he really was. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Notice the ungodly are not so. They're not like that. They won't have that life of being planted and prosperous and productive and perennial and so on. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A supposed friend of Job tried to throw these truths and accusations in Job's face. And the reality is many of his statements were true. But he was wrongly judging. And he was judging before its time what the truth really was. We make a big mistake when we judge things before its time. When we judge things before the end of the story. You know what? We even make a mistake when we judge God prematurely. You or I go through a trial and we put God on trial like as if, you know, we're a judge and jury and we're judging God's love. We're judging God's faithfulness in our life. Why am I going through this? God must not be good. You know, we at times can be guilty as well of prematurely judging God. Because you're going through a trial, you're going through a hard time, and you judge God and say, God's not good. Or you get angry at God and God's not good. Don't be too quick to judge. Don't judge prematurely. Let the end of the story be written. In your life, don't let wherever you are today be the end of the story. Let God do in your life what he wants to do. So that no matter what some might accuse or what some might look and point at today and say this or that, let God do in your life what he wants to do. That the end of the story will show a life of God's blessedness, of God's gloriously changing you, of God's making you into what He wants, of God's helping you through maybe trials and difficulties and you staying faithful to Him through it all. Bildad wanted to throw it all in his face, but the end of the story hadn't come yet. And the end of the story proved that Job truly was a man who loved God and had faith in God and kept his integrity and retained his integrity through it all. What is man? Well, we're somebody pretty special. Pretty special. What is man that God times magnifies and lifts up or sometimes puts down? Well, it must be that He's very concerned about you. It must be that He's got a real purpose for your life. It must be that God's not through with you. It must be that there's things that God wants to accomplish in your life. What is man that God would set His heart upon you? You must be somebody pretty important and special to God that He's been thinking about you. He's been setting His heart upon you. What is man that He'll visit with us and we can visit with Him? That you can get up tomorrow morning and you can open your Bible and read it and God will talk to you. That you can pray and God will listen to you and hear you. You must be somebody pretty special to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for loving me like You do. I thank You, Lord, for Your vindication and Your proving us. Lord, may the end of our life prove our integrity, our character, our faith in God, our love for God. May it prove, God, Your love for us and Your faithfulness to us. God, may the end of our life be a place of blessing, God's blessing. We walk through valleys right now, or if we have struggles in our life right now, God, may we let You work on us and change us. May we trust You and walk with You and let You bring us through this and remake us or shape us into whatever You want. God, may the ending of the story of our life be written beautifully like it was written about Job, the end of this book. God, help us not to be guilty of prejudging, but prejudging situations or people before the end has really come. Lord, we know that sometimes it seems like the wicked flourish and the righteous struggle. The psalmist struggled with that at times, wondering why it seemed like that. But God, we know that in the end, You will reward the righteous and You will punish the wicked. God, help us to walk in integrity. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to draw close to You. Help us, Lord, not to judge You prematurely because of some difficulty in our lives and then get the idea that You're not good. Or that'd be wrong also. And may we let the end of the story be written. See God's faithfulness in our lives rather than judging You wrongly. Forgive us, Lord, when we want to do that.